in jail and in prison. I'm one of the few people who can say he spent more time in prison than the Apostle Paul. Fortunately, without the whippings that take place first. And I'm on a work release program. I finish working and they release me. I hear it's Youth Sunday, so I appreciate that McNeff thought of me as the preacher. You know, that used to not be quite as funny, but now that I got old, it's a little funnier. Passage that I chose for this morning is in Jeremiah 29. Many of you know this passage, or at least one of the verses in the passage. Next week, I'm going to talk about Ephesians 4, and you think, Old Testament, New Testament, Jeremiah, Ephesians. There's a lot of connection between these two. Next week, we're going to have a bookshelf up here, and we're going to talk about top shelf living and lower shelf living. We're going to talk about what God has designed for us and how we choose what we live for, what boxes we take off of the shelves. That's next week. The scripture reading today, the short one, is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. How can you go wrong with a verse like that? I mean, that is about as positive as you can possibly get. As a matter of fact, it's used a lot for life verses. Somebody claims it as their verse. It's used a lot in prosperity messages where the preacher gets up and tells you all of the good things that are going to happen to you and kind of glosses over the bad things. And if there are bad things, it's probably because you didn't have enough faith. So we look at the context of this and we have some things that come to mind. What is the eternal purpose and the plans of God? What are God's promises? And to whom are they given? For what purpose does God give them? Have they been completed? Or maybe partially completed? And how will they be completed if not fully? Will they be fully completed? What will their fulfillment look like? For us as a people and for me individually, I want to know. And the people of Israel, of Judah and Israel were divided. There were two tribes in the south and 10 tribes in the north. And the 10 tribes had already been taken into captivity. And then later, about 600 years before Jesus was on the scene, the good tribes, the lower tribes, they were taken into captivity. This was devastating for them because this is where the temple was in Jerusalem, where the good tribes were. And they were secure. They shouldn't have had to go anywhere. They were serving God, so they thought. But they weren't doing what God told them to do. And in particular, they weren't keeping a Sabbath year. Every 7 years, they were to set aside a year as a holy year, a year devoted to God, not to even plant the crops. This was their form of plant rotation. And God saw design in that, and they weren't doing it. And so finally, God decided he was going to claim his 70 weeks, his 70 years. And he took them into captivity through the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody knows King Nebuchadnezzar, 600 years before Christ, in Babylon. Very powerful man. He would come in and he would devastate an area and he would take the captives back with him so they couldn't plot an insurrection. This verse is in the context of this. Jeremiah wrote a letter to the people who had been taken captive. Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem. He was one of the few who were left. He sent them a letter. You see, there were a lot of prophets going around, and a prophet is a guy. Isaiah was a prophet. He's the one about the train, the glory, and all that. He wrote that in Isaiah 6. A lot of prophets in the Old Testament, and they would talk about things God wanted the people to know. Jeremiah was one of those. Jeremiah wasn't as eloquent as Isaiah. Isaiah had these really flowery, wonderful speeches and things, and people, for the most part, liked him. Jeremiah, not so much. Jeremiah hated his job. But it's the job that God gave him, and so he did it. And he did it faithfully, but it was a terrible job. And you see, the people were always mad at him. The king was mad at him. They'd throw him in pits and stuff like that. And he wasn't popular. But they recognized the power of God was in him because when he said something, it happened. There were prophets who prophesied against Jeremiah. So he prophesied against them and they died. I would not prophesy against Jeremiah. So Jeremiah had some power. And the leadership recognized it, and so they had to kind of, you know, listen. So we look at the full passage that I showed you a moment ago, and we begin reading Jeremiah 29:10 through 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. So they're gone, and they're going to be gone for a while. All the prophets were saying, no, this is just a temporary thing. God's going to bring you back. It's all going to be good. Here Jeremiah is giving them a negative message again. But then he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, some of you with that life verse, in case 11 is your life verse, think, why do you have to bring that negative stuff in there? Why do you have to talk about these people being in... We're 10 years into the captivity now. They've still got another 60 years to stay in captivity in Babylon, and they don't want to be there. They want to come home. Judah is home. Jerusalem is home. They need to rebuild the temple. They need to rebuild the walls. It's all been torn down. This is not good for them. Okay, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. You're Americans. You're not Judites, are you? So, okay, here we go. Canada. I don't know if you knew about this or not, but you're the remnant. Canada came down and they devastated us. They came flying into Eden and they took about 3/4 of the people of Eden back to Canada. They came down through Minnesota. You remember it on the news, right? And they devastated this place. Colorado is a mess. There's a shambles. City Hall is gone. Greeley is burning still. You're still not getting it because you don't believe me. Oh, man, you're a tough crowd. You got to make it personal. You got to get into this. You got to feel the thoughts that these people had. They were in captivity. Now, it's not like they were in chains. The Babylonians took them to Babylon, and they let them have trades and commerce and all of this. They were living free lives. They were paying heavy taxes, and they were having to be submissive to their captors. But this is not where they wanted to be. They wanted to come home. They wanted to come back to my house. Your kids are saying, Mom, why can't we go back? Why can't I have my bedroom back? And some of you are saying, why can't I plow my fields? Why can't I harvest? Why can't I harvest more? And you're wanting to be back home again with your loved ones, with your relatives. You're out of place. This was the feeling of these people. And so what I want to say first, let me just give you the outline. You've got it in front of you in the bulletin. God's plans are specific. God's plans are gracious. God's plans are prosperous. God's plans are invitational. And God's plans are restorative. He wants to fix it. The first one, God's plans are specific. We have a time and place, a people. We have a people, the people of Judah. I've told you that. They were taken captive. They went to Babylon. They had to spend 70 years in Babylon, whether they liked it or not, whether their false prophets said it was true or not, whether their false prophets said they'd be back in a year. Don't worry about it. No big deal. We'll get this thing fixed in no time. We got our top people negotiating with Nebuchadnezzar right now. It's all going to be good. It wasn't. 70 years. And here, 10 years in, Jeremiah is saying, don't listen to them. You're staying there. You may as well build your houses. You may as well plant your fields. You may as well marry and let your kids marry there, because they're not coming home for the ceremony. If they do, they're going to have to wait 60 more years. Some people don't want to wait 60 years to get married. I don't know. By the way, speaking of marriage, last time I was in this pulpit, the pulpit wasn't here. I was standing back here, and my daughter and my son-in-law were future son-in-law, and by the end of the ceremony, son-in-law, and my daughter here, and Apollonia, who had a baby this morning, here, and my daughter Marie here, and we were having we're having a wedding. It was exciting. It was wonderful, and we got to have it in our home area, so it was all good. And these people didn't have that anymore. We got to be the first wedding here at the new church, so thank you very much. And by the way, you folks were great. A lot of folks helped us out with the arrangements and all. And Carolyn, the Carolyn Squared team helped us in the planning. So it was really wonderful, and thank you so much for that. Let me show you a few slides of what we have in mind concerning these people. The 70-year period, now there are a lot of words up there, and you probably won't read the whole thing because I won't give you enough time, but we're basically looking at 605, 606, somewhere in there, to 535 or 536, and that's the time area. So 600 years for Christ, and then a little more than 500 when they actually get released. And so we have Cyrus, we have Babylon, all these kings up there. And Daniel was in captivity during that time. The next slide shows, did everybody memorize that first one, by the way? I gave you enough time. There's the map, and it kind of gives you a context of the map. Judah is down here, you see, or over here, either way. And then they, in Babylon, is over here, Assyria up there. The people of Israel by Samaria, which is above Jerusalem, were taken to the Assyrian area, and the Judeans were taken to Babylon. But Babylon took over Assyria, and so it was all part of the Babylonian captivity then. And then later, over in Susa, the Persian king took over Babylon without a fight, because he was stronger, and they didn't want to fight. And so Cyrus took over, and Cyrus is the one that let them all come home in 536 B.C. And so a little bit of history there, and geography helping you. And the modern countries, you know, are Israel, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. So those are the countries that we would be more familiar with. The next slide shows interconnection with different folks. Jeremiah being earlier in the captivity time. Daniel, notice, lived entirely through the captivity time and stayed in captivity throughout. He was really too old to come home at that point. and then Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and then later Cyrus. Cyrus is not, I don't think he's shown. Kingdom of Judah, Babylonian captivity, 70 years. Oh, yeah, Cyrus is up there. So that helps you a little bit with the history, the positioning time-wise. One more slide I'll show you because I wanted to get Daniel in there. There's Daniel writing. Daniel 9 refers to the 70 years captivity that Jeremiah prophesied. And when he saw that he checked his watch, he said, hey, it's been 70 years. And you know what he did in Daniel 9? He prayed a prayer of repentance for his nation. Because it said, you will call on me. He called on God, and God answered the prayer in God's timing. As God had always known he would do, even told them when he would do it. He doesn't always give us that. Beautiful story. The next thing we see is that God's plans are gracious. As we read the passage, the familiar passage, I have plans for you. I like that. Any of you ever been on a vacation? Don't be shy. Raise your hand. Anybody been on a vacation? Anybody knew the vacation was going to happen before it happened? Raise your hand. Be honest. Okay. A number of you. Yeah, about half of you. I feel sorry for the other half. You got to know, and you got excited about it, and you were anticipating it, and you were looking forward to seeing all the people. And now, back in the day, kids, you won't understand this, but back in the day, when I was a youth, we would take vacations in the car, the Oldsmobile. And the Oldsmobile had a little place up, and you can't do this anymore, kids. Don't try it at home or in the car. It had a little area where you could lie down behind the back seat if you were small enough. And you'd lie there at the window, and the moon would shine on you and all that. And then you'd lie there and you'd watch as the cars would go by, and the little shadows. And it was, and then next thing you know, you were conked out. And then next thing you know, it was morning, and we were closer to Grandma's house. We were either going to Mississippi or we were going to Colorado, those two places. And we grew up in Illinois. So Mississippi or Colorado. We could take I-55 when they built it. We could take I-70 when they built it. But before that, it was Highway 30. And so Highway 30 was a lot slower. So we'd take these vacations, and then we were almost there to Grandma's house, and we'd come through Mize, Mississippi, and we were going toward Raleigh, and Grandma lived halfway between Mize and Raleigh, a little closer to Mize than Raleigh. And we started recognizing the hills. There were like 12 hills between Mize and Grandma's house. And we come over here. Are we almost there? We already knew. We knew how. We could count the hills. But we were so excited. Are we almost there? Are we almost there? I have plans for you. I have plans for you. God has plans for his people in captivity. And they're 10 years into a 70-year captivity. And they say, are we almost there? Jeremiah, this is not good news. Well, kids, yeah, I know you see the hills, but we only got 60 more years before we're to Grandma's house. Okay, now you're getting it. I used the wrong illustration. You seem to understand that one. God has plans for us, but they're not always in our time frame. These poor people. They wanted to go home. And he was saying, you have done wrong, and there are consequences for your actions. Now, you think about a kid in Babylon, 12 years old, let's say. And the 12-year-old says, say what? I didn't do all those things that my grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents did. So why am I being punished? It's a good question. You know, there are a lot of people who are punished because of things that we do. Our kids sometimes suffer because of our actions. I work with a clientele. My clientele are mostly in jail and prison. And their kids a lot of times have to suffer the consequences of things they did. And you don't think that breaks their heart? It does. I was talking to a guy this week. I spent 6.5 hours with him. And for the very first time, I never anticipated getting the opportunity, but I asked a group of friends last Sunday to pray for him because he was closed to the gospel. And for the very first time, he said, "Mike, some of the guys here tell me that you used to be a pastor." I said, "Yeah." He said, "So you studied the Bible?" "Yeah." He said, "How do you know the Bible's even true? I was reading the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the Dead Sea Scrolls don't seem to have anything to do with the Bible." Oh, man, this is like a gift platter. He's just putting it out there for me. I said, "Do you know what the Dead Sea Scrolls have? The whole Old Testament. Fragments and pieces and entire scrolls of the Old Testament. The whole thing is there." Oh, okay. And I said, "Do you realize what that means?" "No." I said, "It means that at least 200 years before Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth, there were over 600 prophecies from the Old Testament that told us what was going to happen to Jesus, what Jesus was going to do, what Jesus was going to say. It tells us all about Jesus 200 years before he happened." "Do you know what that means?" He kind of did, but he didn't want to say it. He said, "Well, it means that..." No, not really. I said, "Well, it means that God prepared us with a love letter." He asked me what the purpose of the Bible was. I said, "It's God's love letter to us, to let us know that he loves us. And he loves us so much, you know that verse, John 3:16, I asked him. He said, "Yeah, I know that verse." I said, "John 3:16 says God loved us so much. He gave us his son, Jesus, to die for us. And that if we will put our faith in Jesus Christ, we will not perish, but we will have everlasting life." "Oh, yeah, okay." When I was 6 years old, my dad went to a Billy Graham crusade and he got saved. He heard that message that if he put his faith in Jesus Christ, he'd be saved. He wanted to do that. At 7, Dad was going to church now. He went to a little church in Plainfield, Illinois, and I heard the message. It was the sower and the seed. The sower put out the seed and the good ground received it. And I like dirt. As a 7-year-old, I love dirt. I thought, "Yeah, I'm the dirt." And so God planted seed, and he wants to grow it in me. And if I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, he will allow this to grow in me. I told the teacher after the class, I said, "Mrs. Brinkman, I would like to do that. Mrs. Garrison, I would like to do that." And so they sat down with me and they shared the gospel a little bit more and told me about Jesus. And I said, "I want to do that." And I asked Jesus to be my Savior, to save me from my sin. I knew I sinned. I mean, if you knew the sins I'd done as a 7-year-old, you wouldn't even like me anymore. I mean, I stole cookies. I lied to my mom. I would hit my sister and not admit it. I mean, I was a wretched, wretched sinner. I knew it. Are you okay with me? Okay, can I continue? Okay, good. You know, you laugh, but I that's how I felt, because I realized I was estranged from God. But God's plans are gracious. He wants to be good to me. He wants to help me. He wants to love me. He wants to embrace me. And he wants to do that for my friend in prison, who has a boy and a girl and hasn't seen them for years.
He'd love to see his kids. Hasn't seen them for years. Because he just doesn't get to. God's plans are prosperous. He tells us, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to harm you. I have a hope for you. I have a future for you. And the people in Babylon are listening to this and saying, yeah, right. So what you're telling me is that I get to stay in captivity another 70 years, 60 years, and you are okay with me, and your plans aren't to harm me. I feel harmed. And that wasn't God's plan. That was their plan when they had consequences to what they did. And my friends who are going to spend a number of years in prison, that wasn't God's plan. There are consequences. But you know, through those 70 years of captivity, Israel was refined. Prior to this 70 years of captivity, they were idolatrous. They worshiped idols left and right. Everybody's idols. They didn't care. And after they come back from captivity, they never worshiped idols again, ever. They are not idolaters. It did them some good. So he allowed some bad things to happen to refine them and to purify them. God's plans are invitational. He says, call on me, come to me, pray to me, and seek me, and I will be found, and I will provide for you. God's plans are restorative. Even though they had to wait a long, long time, almost as long as we had to wait for those 12 hills before Grandma's house, we made it. And there Grandma was, just waiting for us. And we'd run over to Grandma's, and we'd run over to Uncle O'Ree's, and oh, I tell you, we were home. It was a sweet time. God's plans are restorative, bringing us home, providing for us. Maybe this will be within this life for you. And maybe it won't. Maybe it'll be the next life. My friend that I saw this week for 6.5 hours, maybe it won't be this life. But I pray, and I ask you to pray, that he will see Jesus. Right now he won't. But I want him to. Lord God, I pray that you'll break our hearts. Pray that you'll break our hearts for folks who are lost and dying and needing a Savior, needing Jesus. And I ask you, Lord, that you'll give them the beauty of Jesus through us, that we will be tender and loving and caring, but firm and honest and truthful about the plight. And that we will see people come to Jesus because we really did care for them. And we cared for your plans. Your plans coming to fruition in our own lives. Your plans coming to fruition in the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I just read the note. It says, speak with authority. Sorry.